mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Well, friends, I'm going to need you back there. Give me a smile and stuff. If I miss a few chords, what's that amongst friends, right?
Savior, he can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take you as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Shine your light and let the whole world see. For the glory of the risen King, Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Yes, he did.
All right, Sean, it could be a little iffy, but we're going to get there. What's that?
Everyone needs compassion. Love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me. So take me as you find me. All my fears and failures, and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Shine your light and let the... Do you go back to the chorus and then go back to bridge? Or So you know what happens when you lead and get the music together? All I need to do is show up and just listen and follow, which I do very easily. So I've gotten very lazy in leading. Very lazy.
Check 1, 2. Yeah, this is the lapel mic. How does it sound out there? Can you hear me okay? Testing 1, 2. Doesn't sound like it's feeding back. I think it's good. All right, that's good.
So Sean, your good father is second. How great is our God? I appreciate all that you do. You make things easy for all of us.
There's been a lot of baby stuff happening in that family. So they're away visiting his children, I believe in Ohio, I think. I believe is where they are. And I know that they're expecting another grandchild. I'm not exactly sure when, but that's why they're away this week. So if you're here visiting with us, and, you know, I say this every time because it's true. If you're here this morning and it's the service isn't as smooth as it normally is, the announcements may be different, the teaching's different, the worship's different, everything's different, come back next week. Just give us another shot, okay? Don't judge us based on what you hear this morning. But I will say this, as we look into God's Word, as we open up God's Word this morning, I challenge you to search these scriptures. Don't take anything I say up here as the gospel. Although I pray that what I say are the gospel. I pray that the thing, but I want you to search the scriptures, and if you find something that I say is not right, please come to me afterwards, please. That's what we're to be like the Bereans. We're to search the scriptures daily, and we're just to be able to understand what the Bible has to say. So with all that, again, I want to welcome you here. Thank you for coming. We know that you have a choice. You can go anywhere. We're glad that you've decided to come here this morning and worship the Lord with us here at New Covenant. And also, we're excited about what God has for us. As we've been teaching, we've been going through the gospel according to Mark. And this morning, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. Let me pull out my cheat sheet here just to make sure I'm not missing anything. So, let's see. This is going to be in Mark chapter 13. We're going to pick up there in verse 28 and go to 37 this morning. But I just wanted to ask you if you've ever traveled to Jerusalem or to Israel. And you're able to go there and you look at all the, you know, all the sites, you know, that are related to ancient Israel. The Temple Mount and the sites that are associated with Jesus, you might venture to the American Colony Hotel. I've not been to Israel. It's something that I would love to do. I've heard many pastors say that, and many people say that if you get the chance to go there, it's almost like you know, two semesters of Bible college crammed into like one trip. And you know, you're just able to see all the sites and walk where Jesus walked, and just be you know, just in you know, right in the middle of all of that. But if you do get to go, and you have the opportunity to see the handwritten lyrics of a song at this American Colony Hotel, they're written right there on the wall. It's not so much the lyrics themselves that are worth seeing, as profound and moving as they are, but the story that are behind these lyrics is what I would like to share with you this morning. The song, of course, is "It Is Well." And we sing this song here a lot, "It Is Well With My Soul." It's by Horatio Spafford. Spafford lived in the last part of the later half of the 19th century. He was a very successful lawyer. He was a very successful businessman, and he was married, and he was raising a family in Chicago. And he was also a man of very deep faith, and he was an elder in a Presbyterian church, nonetheless. Spafford's life involved a series of horrible, searing losses. And that would cause any one of us, even the most steadfast follower of Jesus, to question what's going on. The first major tragedy that took place was when his, and I can't imagine this, his four-year-old son died. And that was immediately followed by that great fire in Chicago in 1871, in which a major real estate investment that he had burned to the ground. 2 years later, the family, they decided to take some time away with friends, so they went on this sailing trip to Europe. It was in November. And Horatio, he had, you know, a great deal of work left to do. He decided to stay home instead of joining his family on the trip. I know many, many times my family, they get to do things, and I have to say, "Hey, I'm sorry, I would love to be with you, but I've got this deadline, or I have this thing that I need to do." I can totally relate. But on the 2nd of December, I was just talking to someone this morning about this, how it used to take a long period of time to get a message. Like today, something can happen in Florida and we know about it instantly. Something can happen in Europe and it's all over the internet, it's all over the television. But here, back in the day, when something would happen, there would have to be a telegram. That telegram would be sent, and then someone would have to take that and get it to the person. So on the 2nd of December, Spafford, he received a telegram that came from his wife, Anna. And of course, with the technology being what it was, they weren't able to write long messages. It's almost kind of how like Twitter, now referred to as X, limits how many characters you can post, you know? Kind of that similar thing. Well, back in the day, you'd send a telegram, you would get charged for each one of those words. So everyone would think about every word they're paying for and putting it on the paper. So every word had value, every word meant something. So this is what the message read that he received. "Saved alone, what should I do?" Wow. So Spafford received this telegram that came from his wife, Anna. So that means his daughter, Annie, who was 12, his daughter, Maggie, who was 7, Bessie, who is four, and their 18-month-old baby, had all drowned when their ship, the Villa du Havre, struck an iron sailing vessel somewhere out in the Atlantic. Horatio immediately sailed to England to meet his wife. He got on the very next boat. And it was on his journey that he penned these words. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And then he goes on, though Satan should buffet, and though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. And we sing this all the time, not really knowing the backstory, not really knowing where he was when these words were penned. And across time, many congregations have been blessed to be able to sing these words back to the Lord in worship. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pain shall be mine. For in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. So most of us can hardly grasp what that tragic loss must have been like. It's almost unbearable to even consider. But Spafford himself kept his faith, and his faith is what kept him. And not only that, it led him to eventually move to Jerusalem to serve people of all backgrounds. At first, Spafford moved into a house and began meeting with other Christians in a small society, and eventually the movement outgrew the space, and they moved into a larger house, which eventually became a hostel, and then a hotel. It's there and still serves as a reminder that when all seems lost, it can be well with our souls. So I don't know what's going on in your lives right now. I don't know what's happening in your life. Maybe not something specific to you, but watching the news right now, you can see very clearly that the world is broken. You feel the battles deepen and you watch it happen. Maybe you feel it personally and you're asking, God, where are you right now? And my family, we've suffered a recent loss, and not as deep as what the illustration is that I just shared with you by any means, but this is even a third world problem. This is even something I'm almost ashamed to share, but our in-ground pool collapsed and 13,000 gallons of water that was in the pool went through the sand right into our basement because we live at the beach. So all the water goes right through. It's crazy. And I cannot tell you how for a few days, how attacked I felt, how depressed I felt, how alone I felt, how helpless I felt, because all of these things, and it's just things, it doesn't matter. I mean, it's just stuff. Our kids' clothes, their toys, stuff that they had left, even some things from when Christian lived at our house that were still in the basement, and just some musical instruments and our furniture, all because it's a finished space, and it just was, it was a lot. And for a minute, I kind of felt a little bit of that pain, if you remember, that our friends and family had when they were suffering through the floods that we went down to help with in Kentucky. Our church went down and we were able to be a part of that. And it gave me a new sense of empathy for them. But again, like, we see this brokenness in the world. We see things in our own lives. We have things that happen to us and we're like, God, where are you? My question to you is this: should the broken world around us, should it drive us as Christians to despair? Certainly not. And there might be pain right now in your life. I don't know where every single one of you are this morning, but there might be pain right now in your life, and maybe it's hard to even see past it. Maybe you're battling a despair in your own heart and in your own life, and I want you to see today what Jesus says in Mark chapter 13. We've been walking through these scriptures. We're picking up where we left off last week, and I want you to see what it says here as the gospel according to Mark addresses the things to come. And as you can recall, as you remember, as we're looking forward to the Easter week, this right now in that timeline would be about the Tuesday before Good Friday and before Easter Sunday. So we're actually on that Tuesday of the last day of Jesus' life, before he'll die. The first half of this Tuesday, as you recall, he spends in the temple. We talked about that last week. And even the week before. And you'll remember that the religious leaders questioned his authority. And leaving the temple, the disciples pointed out, last week you recall, that in the beginning of chapter 13, they were saying, like, look how beautiful these stones are. Look at this beautiful building. And you know, here at New Covenant, we're really blessed. We have a beautiful facility to worship the Lord in. And this place is used for so many things that bring glory to the Lord throughout the week. There are different events and different things that happen. It's not just everything that happens here on Sunday mornings, but you know, our prayer is that everything that happens here on a Sunday morning is to the honor and to the glory of Jesus Christ. But you know, our focus isn't this beautiful building. It's not. And this is what Jesus said to them. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus. And he reminds them that not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Also in Matthew chapter 24, verse 2, in Mark chapter 13, verse 2, and in Luke chapter 21, verse 6, Jesus seems to indicate that in the coming destruction of the temple, that not one stone will be left upon another. And indeed, this seems to be the case from the current ruins. Again, I haven't been to Jerusalem, but we see on television a lot whenever they show a photo of the Wailing Wall, you know, that happens to be, you know, the western wall or the retaining wall of the of what was the temple. And in my study, I've come across several commentaries that state that because the temple was burned, you see, and all of the walls were originally, they were lined with gold and all that. Well, what happens is when something catches on fire, all of that gold began to melt and go down inside those stones, so that later, when the Roman soldiers then went to recover what they could to plunder it, to get whatever they could, they pulled stone after stone so that they could get all of that gold. And so it fulfilled the prophecy that Jesus said, literally, that no stone would be left upon another. And then if you recall, then Jesus takes them up to the Mount of Olives. And he's sitting there on the Mount of Olives, and of course they can see out across, and they have a great view out there. And what do you think they were looking at? They were looking at the temple. They were looking at the temple, because this was before it was destroyed. And then the disciples turn to Jesus and they ask him in verse number 4 of Mark chapter 13. We're going to go back, we'll review a little bit before we get into our text. He says, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Before I jump into the teaching, we start seeing what Jesus was saying here, I think this can be a help in the midst of a time of brokenness. And if you have a brokenness that might be leading you to despair, I need you to hear this. Many people who love Jesus very much will interpret this passage differently. You'll have some that will interpret it one way and some will interpret another. But first, I want to point out, from what I've just said, that Jesus taught us about the temple leading into this dialogue, and they're looking over toward the temple probably during this very dialogue. So there's some people who think that all that Jesus is talking about in this passage, in these prophecies, they only are referring to the temple and the fall of the temple and what will happen when the temple falls. So some people think that. Interestingly, from history, we know that most of what Jesus prophesied in this passage, we have record of it actually taking place before the fall of the temple, including the ancient historian, you might recall, Josephus. He was a Jewish secular historian, and he was from the first century. But when you read verses, when we get to chapter 13, verses 14, chapter 13, verses 24 and verses 27, our text, there's going to be stuff that we see. It's referring to what's going to happen in the sky in Jesus' prophecy. And Josephus, interestingly enough, said before the fall of Jerusalem, and I quote, "There was a star resembling a sword that stood over the city, and a comet that continued a whole year in the sky." Later, he wrote, before the fall of Jerusalem, "It would seem like a fable. It wouldn't even be something that you would think was real," what he's talking about, "were it not related by those who saw it." And it came out of the mouths of so many people. And these events that followed it, of so considerable in nature, the fall of the temple has to deserve such signals before the sun sets. And there were, in quotes, "chariots and troops of soldiers and their armor were seen running about in the cloud." And this is before projectors. This is before television. This is before when you go to a concert and they have these big megatronic, like, television screens. This was in the clouds. So he said you would think that it were a fable. You wouldn't even believe it if there weren't so many people that had seen it. And this is out of the mouths of a secularist, someone who, he's not trying to prop the Bible up. He's not trying to make a case for everything that Jesus has said to be true. This is out of the mouths of, like, just in modern day, this would be like CNN reporting something that actually benefits the gospel. So you can see why some would think that this passage is just about the fall of the temple. There's a lot of evidence. And in fact, R.C. Sproul, some of you might know who he is. You may be familiar with his teachings. He kind of leans in that direction. Others would argue that if you look at Matthew's account in the gospel according to Matthew, when they're up on the mountain, the disciples specifically say, "Tell us about your coming and the signs of the end of times." So in Matthew, it looks like what the disciples are asking about is the return of Christ. When he will come again, and when will the times end, and when are they going to, and he will, he's asking, the disciples are asking, "When will you come again, and when will the end of times be?" So where does that leave us? Well, here's where I stand and where I'm going to preach. But actually, it doesn't really matter where you fall, because the principles still apply from the passage, regardless of which side you fall on. I believe, like most prophecy in the Bible, there's double fulfillment. So, okay, most of the prophecy, where even the New Testament writers are pointing back to that which was talking about where Jesus was coming the first time, they also had another fulfillment in the life of Israel before Jesus came the first time. And so I believe, like most of the biblical prophecy, that this passage applied to the fall of the temple, and it applies to when Jesus will return and when you and I, and I believe that's going to be very soon, when you and I will get to see the Son of God coming in all of his glory. Okay, so this is called the double fulfillment. I believe no matter where you fall in this, the principle will apply to us. So the disciples ask these two questions again. When will it happen? And what will the signs be? Jesus actually answers these questions to them in reverse order. He gives them the signs, and then he tells them when. But his emphasis on a question they did not ask, and he does that a lot. God tends to ask questions, answer questions that we don't ask necessarily out loud. But his emphasis is on a question they didn't ask in his response. And when we get to that in just a second, I want to skip to the end, because he summarizes it, and I will let that summary draw you back and point you back to all that he says in the passage, and then get us to the point he wants his disciples to get to. And stay with me. I know you're saying, well, get to the point. I will. Okay, so stay with me. With that, real quick, I'm going to ask you to stand one more time for the reading of God's word. Let's go ahead and stand and read God's word together, because we're going to read our text for this morning. And I know that was a very long introduction, and ironically, for a message that talks about being alert and being awake, that's why I'm asking you to stand. So, I'm giving you a chance right now. So let's go ahead and read through this. It says Mark chapter 13, verses 28 to 37. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know the summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak into our situations. Lord, that you would help us to rise above despair. And as we respond today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask you, Lord, to help us rise above the circumstances. Lord, I pray that my words this morning would be accurate. And I pray that that we would wake, that we would be awake. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can take your seats. So this morning, if you're taking notes, we're going to let the disciples' questions be answered in reverse order. And the first thing we see is, what are the signs? In Mark chapter 13, verse 28, it says, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know the summer is near." So what's happening? What's happening here? Well, it's spring. And he looks around and he looks at the fig tree, and the leaves are about to come out, and the leaves actually are a sign of the fruit that is to come. And it's spring, and the summer is coming. And that's when the fruit actually happens. And in this illustration, it's the illustration for him right now of what he is going to argue for in our next verse, verse 29. Let's take a look at that. It says, "So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates." So when you see this fig tree and summer is close, or the season is happening, when you're being observant, you will know that not just summer is near, but that Jesus is near and at the very gates. Now, again, if you just look at this passage, and if you think it's just talking about the temple destruction, I want you to see the signs that he teaches. And I want you to know that almost all of these signs are taught about the second coming in other passages. If you just say that this is only about the temple, here we go. Here is what Jesus taught about the signs. I'm going to put these up on the screen here. So what are the signs? I've got several of them. Number one, there's a lot of them. I think there are 11. What are these signs that they're referring to? Well, number one, people claiming to be the Messiah. And we see in Mark chapter 13, verse 6 and verse 21 to 22, people claiming to be the Messiah. Have you heard of that happening? I know I have. I mean, we could name names. We could name of different people in recent history who have thought that they were the Messiah. Number two, wars and rumors of wars. Mark chapter 13, verses 7 through 8. Right now, there's wars happening. We just came out of a peaceful time, right? And then now there's wars and rumors of wars. Number three, earthquakes, famines, pestilences. We see that in Mark chapter 13, verse 8. And again, if in the news, we hear about these things all the time. Number four, persecution of the saints. Mark 13, 9 through 13. Persecution of the saints. These things are happening. These things are happening right now. Number five, the gospel preached to all nations. Mark chapter 13, verse 10. And this is a good thing, right? But this is one of the things that has to happen. I was just reminded the other day, there's this little island, the Sentinelese Island. It's off the coast of India, and it's one of the remaining people group that have remained untouched from the outside world. In fact, they're a people group. They're cannibalistic. They've guarded their island. Anytime anyone's ever gone there, they've killed them. A couple missionaries have tried to go, and different ships and everything. And I often think, are they the last ones to hear? You know, because they don't have internet. they don't have a written language. They don't. You know, they have a spoken language, and that's it. But the gospel will be preached to all nations. Number six, family conflict. In Mark chapter 13, verse 12, brother against brother. It says in the last days that, you know, children won't respect their parents, and just all these different things. I mean, conflict maybe in your own family, you know. I look back, and I've seen throughout the years, I've seen, you know, where we've had family reunions, there's all kinds of people, and then over the years, for some reason or another, one person offends another and they stop talking to the other person, and all these things happen. So family conflicts. Mark chapter 13, verse 14, abomination in the temple, number 7. Number 8, tribulations. Mark chapter 13, verses 19 to 20. We could talk about any one of these things at great length and how they're happening currently. Number 9, false teachers. And this is in verses 21 to 22. And number 10, signs in the sky. Mark chapter 13, 24 to 27. So if most of this has happened before, what does this mean for us now? Well, in verse 9, I think it helps me put things into perspective. Let's take a look at verse number 9 here. It says, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, and bear witness before them." What does it mean when, well, actually, verse number, Mark chapter 13, verse number 9. Do you have that? Can we put that up there? I think it's the next one. Next slide. I thought I had it in there. Well, number 11, it's like birth pangs. I don't know how many of you here have had the privilege of giving birth. I've not. But if you have, you may relate to something called birth pangs. When you go through this kind of stuff, like these things that we just talked about, all 10 of these things, they come at you, and the closer you get to the day, those contractions, they become more intense and closer together. So if you were to look at this list, I mean, I'm 51, I think. Yeah, my wife confirmed it. And just this half a century that I've been here on this earth, I've seen these things happen more, and I've seen them happen closer together and more intense, just like birth pangs. And you know, when we go through these things, like even as a church, you know, like the any of these things, they hurt us as Christians, but they hurt more and more. It's just like giving birth. I would probably venture to say that those of you that have given birth, when you look back, the contractions weren't the fun part because it hurt. But listen, as the pain increases and as it gets more intense, as it gets closer and closer together, it means something is about to happen. In the case of labor, it means what? A baby is about to be born. And when we look around at our world, when we look at our own lives and we see these things that happen to us, whether it's merited or whether it's something that God allows to happen to us, it could lead us to despair. If the only thing we see is the broken world and not the broken bread of Jesus Christ, if we look at the world and how bad things are and fail to miss our Lord and how good He is, we can live in despair, but that's not where God wants us to be. Let me point you back to the birth illustration, because when that's happening for the mom and the dad, he might be feeling some pain because he might be getting punched or something, or his hand squeezed or whatever. And those things do not feel good, but there's something exciting about to happen. There's hope that on the other side, there's this good thing in the future. So if you can look past the pain and the birth contractions to the baby that's coming, there's joy. And that's my challenge for you this morning. As we look out at this broken world, as you look into the things that aren't just the way that they should be or you think they should be in your life right now, do not focus on the things that lead to despair. Look ahead to the joy that is coming. This is a sign. These are signs. Hey, it's real. It's going to happen. Jamie had shared with me that when she was pregnant, you know, you start to feel the baby move around and it becomes real. And that's even before the birth pains start to happen. But in your life, you're starting to think, there's something in here. It's a human. Something's going to happen. Man, there's something happening right now. Look around us. There's earthquakes. There's wars. There's rumors of wars. There's families fighting with each other. There's churches fighting with each other. There's all these contentions, all these things. But man, don't get caught up in that. Don't get caught up in the despair. Look to the joy that is ahead. All right, so we can get excited. We can get excited. Okay, so what are the signs? The next thing that the disciples had asked. I know I'm breezing past these. We could spend so much time on all those things, and we don't have it this morning, but I just want to keep going with me because I want us to get to what I believe Jesus pushes us to, which is don't breeze past the fact that the Bible tells us a lot about what is going to happen before Jesus comes. So if you're struggling to be excited about Jesus coming, study to see what the Bible says about his coming. Get excited, because it is a good thing. All right, next question that the disciples had was, when? When will it happen, Jesus? That's what his disciples are asking. Look at verse number 30. Look with me at verse number 30. It says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Do you not know I have met people who've told me that they can't believe in Jesus because of this verse right here. They say that Jesus is a false prophet because he said that this generation will not pass away until he came back, is what they say. I want to play with this just for a second because I want you to see how shallow and immature that I am as a believer, because I get excited about something in this point when I was studying this week, and because this can be read different ways, like this generation, it can be looked at as the Jews. This can be read as this generation as the Christians. And this can be read as this evil generation will not pass away until all these take place. So it can be read in a lot of different ways, and a lot of different writers tend to go and say that this evil generation will not pass until Jesus comes back. But the most natural reading of this, it's basically this generation of people. So that would be 40 years, so which would be about 40 years. And as I was reading that in relation to this verse, you know, I got excited. I mean, and I, you know, rightfully so. I'm like, if you know history, so we're talking about the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree kind of, some people say, resembles the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel became a nation again in 1948. You know, so, whoa, this generation, this could happen any day now, you know? And so as I get excited, I was thinking like what would happen around AD 30 and the temple when it got destroyed 40 years later, almost to the day. So like so when this was prophesied almost 40 years to the day, the temple did get destroyed, and that's pretty amazing. So it does apply to that. And if that could happen in the first of the, what I would call a double fulfillment of the prophecy, maybe it's going to happen in the second fulfillment. So if I can just figure out when that first sign, that first birth pang started to happen, then maybe I could figure out this time and then you start getting into this little mindset of thinking all these different things. But wait a second. But you know what Jesus says? Look in the next verse, in verse 31 and 32. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. 32, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. That doesn't seem right, does it? Because we know that Jesus is God. But you know, there's going to come a time when the Father says to the Son, go get my kids. One of these things that happens to us as we read and study prophecy, we tend to want to push away or say, that's too much for me. I know there are a lot of, there are people who don't like any prophecy at all. They don't want to hear any of it. But I just want to study, you know, like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Because that's easy to hear. No, Jesus has given us these signs, and we should study the signs. We should not be ignorant. Know the signs, and we should realize what's happening when these birth pangs of the world are going on. And the flip side of this is some get so into the signs that they start to say, here is the day and time. Some get so caught up in the end times that they miss out on the mission of Christ. And if you think you know the day and time, then you're better than the angels and you're better than Jesus, I guess. But it's amazing. This isn't the only place that he teaches this after. He teaches this after Jesus rose from the dead and before he ascended into heaven. He appears to the disciples and he teaches them what it's like, what it looks like to go and make disciples around the world. And before he goes back up into heaven, they say, when are you going to inaugurate your kingdom here on earth? You remember that. And what does he say to them? He said, it's not for you to know the days and times. But he said, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I just want to caution you, if you are listening, if who you are listening to for these signs is telling you a day and a time, Jesus said we would not know that. And that's why verse number 33 says, be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. All right, now I'm going to put up a few names on the screen. And this is just a few of them throughout history. Back in, this is William Miller. He had made a prediction that on October 22nd in 1844 that it would be the end, that Christ would come again. And he concluded that at 457 BC was the beginning of that 2300-day prophecy, which meant that it would end about 1843, 1844. So 457 BC plus 2300 years is around 1843. Of course, he was wrong. The second one I want to point out, and there are so many. I just picked three. There are so many. Is Edgar Wisenant, and you may have heard of him because he has a book that was penned called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. And as you know, Israel became a nation in 1948. You add a generation, 40 years, makes sense, 1988. And this is in my lifetime. I remember these predictions. I remember other pastors getting off and making some predictions and some things like that. And then the third one, and you'll probably remember this because actually there was quite a bit of people here in Delaware that were part of this group, the Harold Camping, where he had predicted that May 21st of 2011, and that would be basically 7,000 years since the flood of Noah. And he had a whole bunch of other reasons. And actually, he changed his date a little bit too, I think. But I was going to show you guys a video, but you can look it up. There was a group of hundreds of people that had met up in Claymont, Delaware, in a hotel, and they were convinced that this was going to happen. This is the rapture's going to happen on this date. Why do I bring these people up? Because they were using all kinds of biblical prophecy. They were showing us these dates that they thought Jesus would come back. You know what happened with all of them? It led to disappointment instead of the hope that we just talked about. When will it happen? We're not going to know. Keep going with me. Let's not stop yet. In verse number 33 of Mark chapter 13, he says, "Be on guard. Keep awake." And then he reminds us, "For you do not know when the time will come." First of all, be on guard of who you're listening to. Keep awake. Don't fall asleep as a Christian thinking that everything is going to be okay if you do nothing. And then it's a reminder, "For you do not know when the time will come." So he said it in verse 9, he said, be on guard. In verse 23, he says, again, be on your guard. And he says it for the third time. And you know when Jesus tells us something one time, it's important. But when he says it three times, we better listen. He's trying to make a point. Jesus in this passage is trying to teach his disciples not just what are the signs or when will it happen. He's trying to teach his disciples how we should live. He wants us to live differently in view of his return. He wants his return to be at the forefront of our minds so that we live our lives differently, so that we're not asleep, so that we're not comfortable, so that we're not thinking that everything is okay. He wants us to be cautious. He wants us to be awake. Be on your guard. And these are the first words that it's very hopeful that when we're on guard for the return of Christ, we should be very hopeful. Verse 5 says, watching out for him. Verse 7 says, we're not alarmed when bad things are happening. Verse 11, you're not worried. But why are you not alarmed? Why are you not worried? Because we are waiting for the King to come back. And when the King comes back, he's going to set everything in order. Everything that's bad will be made good. Everything that's wrong will be made right. Everything that's dark will be made light. There's going to be no more lies, no more confusion, no more deception. The King is coming back. So it doesn't matter how bad the sickness is ultimately, because in the end, he's going to wipe away every tear from your eye. When the tribulation gets worse, and I believe it's going to get worse, church, when it gets worse, we can be hopeful, not in the circumstances, but beyond the circumstances, looking forward, because he told us tribulation was coming, and it would be great, and that he is going to overcome the world. He is coming There is hope. You do not have to worry. You do not have to worry one verse back up there in verse 31. Again, hopefully these words here, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, what? Will not pass away. You know, there were guardrails on the Titanic. When the Titanic was sinking, people were grabbing onto those guardrails and they were holding on for dear life. They were holding on to that which was sinking. They were holding on, but they were attached to a sinking ship. Friend, you can't hold on to anything you want to in this world. I'm sorry, you can hold on to anything you want to in this world. I'm going to assure you, though, that it's not of any merit for salvation. Because it's attached to this world's passing away. But there's hope. Beyond the world is going under, but you do not have to be in despair. It can bring you hope because the one who promised that this world would pass away, he's right. And he's going to be right, that he is coming back. He's going to overcome. Don't hold on to the guardrails of the world, because at the end of the book, and we see in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, it says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Yes, come, Lord Jesus. Apparently, in a couple weeks, I don't even know when, but I think there's this football game that's supposed to be played. And in a few weeks, and it's apparently important to some people. And some people are going to be all decked out in certain colors that represent one team and another team. And I'm not really a sportser type kind of person, but I know this type this time of year I know these football things happen, but for me I know that it's also the Bluegrass Music Awards happening at the same time. That's the only thing I really concerned about. But so people tend to put their hope and they get all dressed up and they put their trust in their team or who they want to win or what's going to happen. But my hope is not in anything of this earth. It's not there. And I encourage you to not put your hope in anything other than the return of Jesus, Jesus himself. Put your hope in him. So we wait, hopefully, and not saying that like, oh, we hope it's going to happen. No, we have hope. We have this hope. You know, it's something that we know is going to happen. And Jesus is our hope. Yes, it's waiting, it's anticipating, and this is an expectant hope. And let's see what he says here in verses 33. We'll breeze through this. We're almost done. Hang with me here. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Verse 34, it is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and he puts his servants in charge, each with their work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. He says it here three times, stay awake, and you will not know when. Verse number 36, lest he come suddenly and find you what? Asleep. Verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. He says, stay awake. The king is coming back. If you go back into the parallel account in Matthew, you're going to see that Jesus, he gives this parable after parable. He gives us parable after parable of the importance of staying awake because he's going to come back. And what does that mean? There are several little places here in our Sussex County. You might know of one. I'm going to mention two, but you probably know of another. But I remember one time just casually driving through the town of Milton, and I start to come down over the hill, and I see a police officer sitting there, kind of like a speed trap. And also, there's a place, Dagsboro, if you've ever driven through Dagsboro. I've gone through Dagsboro, I go through there all the time, and one time I went through and there were two town police officers and a state police officer had three different people pulled over within a half mile of each other. You know, I always want to be a good driver, but when I get into Dagsboro, I become a very good driver. It's that expectance. I know it's going to happen. I'm looking for it any minute. So that's what happens when you have an expectant heart. That means you're going to be awake. You're looking for something to happen. And you know what? We might drive through there and it not happen. But it's okay. I was still alert. I was still awake. So Jesus wisely, he doesn't say that if Christians, when you sin, if he comes back, you're not, if you sin and he comes back, you're not getting into heaven. That's not what I believe. And you can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you can see God actually, he wants to reward us for doing right. He wants to reward you for the work that you've done when he was gone. So it's, I feel like we often spend so much time looking for these signs that we miss the second part of the parable where the master, he gave each of his servants work to do. And that was to be their focus. While he was gone, not just looking for the signs of his return, we are to be about the work of the gospel because we know he is coming. We are to be about the work of the gospel. We are to love others because he first loved us. We're to take the gospel to people. We're to share what we know because he is coming. And this is a part of not being asleep. This is a part of being awake and being ready and preparing for his return. So let us not just focus on the signs and be filled with gloom and filled with despair, but the master, he gave each one of his servants work to do. Let that be our focus. Let us focus on him. Let us be about the work of the gospel until he returns. For no one knows when he will return. It's best for us to be working when he returns. And when the master comes, let him catch us working and not being asleep. Now, if you do not know Jesus, be sure he is coming back. So that's the first thing. If you do not know him as your personal Lord and Savior, the first thing is do not let him return without you knowing him personally. That is where it must start. Because he is coming back. That's the first wake-up call. First wake-up call is to salvation, is to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, we respond to his call in our lives. We respond to the fact that we are sinners. We could not pay the penalty for our own sin on our own. We need a Savior, someone to step in our place, to pay the penalty for our sin, to give us life eternal, and to give us that hope that only comes in Jesus. We need to be ready. That's the first thing. The first matter of business is to know him. It doesn't matter if you do not know him. It doesn't, if it's still real, if you do not know him, there is a real kingdom. There is a real king, and his name is Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And his love and by his grace, he has made, and in his love and by his grace, he's made a way for you to know him too. So he shed his blood for you. He died for you. He paid that penalty for your sin. He did that for me. He did that for you. And he did this so that we could spend eternity with him. You know, he lived what we couldn't, a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sin, for you and for me. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, and then he ascended into heaven, where he lives right now to make intercession for you and for me. And he assured that he is coming again. In order for us to have this relationship with him, we need to repent. We need to believe, and we need to follow him and be a part of the kingdom now and forever. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the King, rest assured he is coming, and all of the prophecies in this Bible have come true and will come true, and there's still more to come true, and they will affect you. Do you believe? If you do believe, are you living your life expecting him to return? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray that you would accomplish what you've set out to do. Lord, that your word, we know, does not return void. Lord, even if my words go out and fall down, I pray that your word, Lord, would accomplish the work in each one of our hearts. Lord, for those of us who know you this morning, I pray that we would realize that you are coming again. You know, that could be a thing of great joy for some. And for some, that could be troubling, because we might not be where we need to be with you, Lord. So, Lord, this morning, I'm not trying to lay a heavy trip on anyone, but I would desire, God, that you work in our hearts, that you would quicken us, that we would be revived, that we would see that our time here on this earth is limited. Some of us might have a few more years than others, but for certain, none of us make it out of this place alive. And I pray, God, that you would lead us, Lord, to be about your business, to occupy until you come, to take the good news of the gospel, your death, the burial, the resurrection, your ascension. Lord, I pray that we could take what we know and share it with those around us, God. God, would you do this work in us, Lord, here today? Would you remind us of what you desire to do? Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that this would be the day of their salvation. Lord, we know it's you who calls. We know it's you who've done the work. But Lord, this morning I pray someone would respond to your word. And Lord, as we sing this last song, I just pray that we would turn all these things over to you. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord together.
Thank you, Brother Sean, for sharing. And, you know, we're all kind of in the same boat, aren't we? We all need mercy. We all need compassion. We all need the love of Christ. This song is called Mighty to Save. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he
can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Share light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. The chorus one more time. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Yes, He did. And your voices sound beautiful up here. God bless you.
All right. Well, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all throughout this week. May you go and be His disciples and spread the good news here in Lewis, Rehoboth, wherever you live. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Hallelujah. And Jesus is Lord. Remember, Pastor will be back next week. Thank you guys so much for coming. And don't forget about the announcements that we have. You know, if you want to come to the event, there's going to be see him in the back, and also the banquets that are coming up, and just is there any other announcements? Anybody have anything else? You guys go. All right, be blessed. Have a great week. God bless you guys. Good to see you.
Facing the odds, if you think you're beyond His saving, there's no life He can't raise. No, your wounds aren't too great. He's a miracle God. Throw You're the living, breathing God of glory. I'm a living, breathing testimony. You're the one who turns a dead end story to a living, breathing testimony.
To wonder, you know what you're doing. Yes, that's true. So why would I worry at all? 'Cause you're faithful to supply. Let's just declare this together. Sing, everything I need, everything I need, my Father has it. My Father has it. And every single time, the Lord will provide. That's right. My Father has it. Yes, my Father has it. Yes, yes, He does. Oh, my Father has it. Yes, I trust. And look at the sparrow, for nothing.